Well, good morning again, and I would like to take a moment and wish all your dads a happy Father's Day. Doing some research this last week, and somebody noticed that the word father appears in a dictionary just before the word fatigued and just after the word fathead. So they said, all you fatigued fathead fathers, we wish you a happy Father's Day. I'm glad you're here. Telephone company tells us that Father's Day is not the most popular day for long-distance calls. Mother's Day wins that prize hands down. Father's Day doesn't even come in a close second. Christmas does, and Father is a distant third. But Father's Day is the telephone company's greatest moneymaker because it has been true for years. It's still true. I looked it up. There are more collect calls on this day than any other day of the year. So again, happy Father's Day. A story about a wife one evening, she found her husband standing over their newborn baby's crib, and silently she watched him. He stood down looking at the infant, and she saw on his face a mixture of emotions: disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. He'd stand back and shake his head and just say, "Amazing," smiling from ear to ear. And touched by his unusual display and deep emotions, it aroused, and her eyes glistened as she slipped her arm around him, and she whispered in his ear, "Is there a penny for your thoughts?" He said, "It's amazing. When you take the time and really look closely, how can anyone make a crib like that for $74.99? I thought that would go over better than that, but it's a dad joke, probably, right? But it's good that we celebrate fathers. Fathers are being continually attacked in many elements of our society today. Most shows or commercials portray the father as an incompetent, bumbling fool. And real dads that are working hard at being fathers are far from that. And a dismal portrayal of fatherhood is another way to erode the family that is being attacked as well and devalue the family. And as the family has eroded in our society in the past few decades, it indeed has taken its toll. The National Fatherhood Initiative posts this data. I'm not sure that you can see it real well. I thought it would show up, but I'll tell you what it shows. When a child is raised in a fatherless home, they have a 4 times greater risk of living in poverty. They are 7 times more likely to get pregnant or get somebody pregnant. They're more likely to face abuse and neglect, and more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Another respected organization published these facts. 40% of children in fatherless homes have not seen their fathers in at least 1 year. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibited behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison, 85%, are from fatherless homes. And not only are men often missing in the family, but they're also hurting. Stats show us that the modern society has taken a toll on a modern man, and he's in turmoil. 88% of drunk drivers are men. 83% of people arrested for serious crimes are men. 85% of all murders committed, men. A man is 25 times more likely to end up in state prison than a woman. Men are more likely to have ulcers, die from cancer, pneumonia, liver disease, strokes, hardening the arteries, and or heart failure. 75% of all suicides are men. Clearly, there is an issue with men and fatherhood. And as society, I think all too often, most of our society has forgotten how to be a man and how to be a father. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Abolition of Man a little while back, he said this, "We make men without chest and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh in honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. And a sort of ghastly simplicity remove the organ and demand the function." How society is attacking men and manhood. And of all the roles that men are called on to perform, I believe probably the most important, if certainly not the most, one of the most important roles is being a father. It's no mistake that God has chosen to call himself Father in the Word of God. and of all the stories and parables in which God reveals his character as a father, we see it perhaps most, God's heart in the prodigal son. Last week, we took a look at the prodigal son, and we saw revealed in the story, amongst other things, the outlandish love and grace that God exhibited towards us as we submit our lives to Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to take another look at this rich and informative parable. Luke chapter 15, we mentioned this last week, we're reviewing it, starts with an introduction to three following parables of Jesus. Luke 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So in response to the complaints of the religious leaders, Jesus tells three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in this parable of the prodigal son, we see five characteristics of our Heavenly Father, and they're characteristics that we are called to emulate as men and men of God. Now, I want to put a little something out here. Women, don't check out. This is not just a message for men. It's clearly appropriate for men, and we need to hear it, but don't check out. I mean, clearly men and women have different roles, that's for sure, but that said, we are all called to be Christ-like. We're all called to grow in Christ-like character. So this message, when you speak of God's character, applies to all of us. Applies to all of us. Different applications, certainly, but the character issue is the same. And further, as we look at the Word of God, I believe we'll all be reassured of the very characteristics of our Heavenly Father as he watches over us and provides for us. So let's look once again at the story of the prodigal son, starting Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." We're going to look at several things this morning. The first thing we want to notice about here is the father provided for the basic needs of the family. Now, the father in the story of the prodigal son is fairly well-to-do. He had an estate. He had an inheritance for his son that was large enough for that he could have an extravagant lifestyle for a period of time. He had enough money that he could put a ring on his son's finger and he could kill the fatted calf, robe on his shoulder, and hire musicians for a big party to celebrate. So obviously he was a man of means. Fathers, you know, we know that one of our jobs is to provide for our family. But society tells us that we're supposed to provide that in luxury. That's not what it's meant to biblically provide for your family. If you're able to provide some of the greater things in life, great. Just as long as that providing doesn't take you away from your family and the needs that families have. Now, that said, I know in my own life there are times where there's a season of overworking. Perhaps of your application or your occupation, you may have a little season of it. As long as it's a temporary thing, that's okay. but it so quickly can become a lifestyle. We're never to get that out of balance. Paul, of course, writes to us in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's our jobs as fathers, of course, to provide. Now, the U.S. Department of Agriculture conducts a survey every year to determine the cost of living. They study about the spending of 5,000 families and find how much it costs to raise a child in this society, and the findings are interesting. The latest figures I have indicate that the average middle-income family of the survey raising two children, it costs about $12,980 per child per year. As it gets older, the cost goes up. Add it all up, by the time a child reaches 18 or gets out of high school, you will have spent $284,570 per child, and that doesn't include college. That's per child. College, of course, significantly raises that figure. Now think about it. I mean, that's the cost of a small yacht or luxury boat or a home. So you can look at your kids and say, there goes that yacht I always wanted, the six Mercedes-Benz I could be driving. The majority of families today, both dad and mom, are working to keep things going. Now, this is a practical way. They want to know how much it costs to raise a family. I understand the figures. They're there. I mean, it's no question it costs a lot of money. But that said, my opinion, when you're younger and when you're able, have lots of children. There's nothing like family and children. And the more the merrier, and do the best you can to raise them in a godly way. But they're all a blessing from the Lord. And a healthy family raised in a godly lifestyle is priceless. And God is calling us to raise up kids and grandkids to have an influence on the earth for God. So it's important to understand that. But the next thing we notice in the parable, that the father, and understand the father and the prodigal son, reflects the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And the father here was generous or beyond what could be reasonably expected. Listen to verses 11 and 12. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, if you put that into contemporary language, it would go something like this. Here's a young boy, young man, 18 to mid-20s, according to the culture. Comes to his dad and says, Dad, I've calculated it all out, and I've come to the conclusion that when you die, I'm going to inherit about $250,000. Well, I want my share now. I don't want to wait until you die. I mean, we said last week it was literally like the son coming to father and saying, I wish you were dead. I want my money now. To our surprise, the father gives it to him. That is exceeding generosity, and we'll see why in a moment. Because we would tend to question his wisdom. We would tend to wonder why he did it. But I think and suspect that the father knew some things that you and I didn't know or don't know. He knew that his son was going to go away to a far country. He knew there were lessons his son had to learn. He knew what was best for his son and for those who stayed behind. So he gave him his inheritance. That's generosity. And his generosity was rooted in letting the son make his own decisions at a time when he felt the son needed to and it was appropriate. He knew his son, just like he knew his other son, the dependable one. The dependable one that never dreamed of taking off, or if he did, he could never do it. And for that dependable son, he provided just what he needed. A stable environment, plenty of work, and the father's presence. Both were cases of generosity. And the only way he could do that was to know his sons. Just like God the Father knows you and knows what's best for you. And in doing it, he not only wanted to provide and meet the needs and help them grow and understand, he wanted his sons to know him, who he was, his character, and his attributes. Just like God wants you to know him, his character, his love, his generosity, his attributes. And a lot of times fathers, I've seen it so many times, some fathers have a hard time telling their families how they feel. You may know the name Irma Bombeck, writer, and she wrote this about her dad. She writes, "My daddy just didn't know how to show love. It was mom who held the family together. He just went to work every day. When he came home, she had a list of sins that we had committed. He would give us what for about them." She writes, "I broke my leg in a swing set once, and it was mom who held me in her arms all the way to the hospital. Dad pulled the car right up to the emergency door, and when they asked him to move it because the space was reserved for emergency vehicles, he shouted, 'What do you think this is, a tour bus?' Mom carried him in while Dad parked the car. It seems all my life, Dad was parking the car somewhere, coming in wet and half frozen. Dad was always sort of out of place. At birthday parties, he just busied himself blowing up balloons and setting up tables and running errands. But it was Mom who carried the cake with candles on it for me to blow out." She writes, "I remember when Mom told him to teach me how to ride a bicycle. I told him not to let it go, but he said it was time, so I fell, and Mom ran to pick me up. But Dad waved her off. I was so mad at Dad that I showed him. I got right back in that bike and rode it by myself." He didn't even feel embarrassed. He just smiled. "When I went off to college, he was just filling with the luggage and the boxes. It was Mom who sat down and said everything that would be all right, but she did all the writings. He just sent checks in a little mow about how great his lawn looked now that I wasn't playing football on it. When I got married, it was Mom who got choked up and cried. Dad just blew his nose loudly and left the room. All my life, he kept saying, 'What are you doing? What time are you going to be home? Do you have gas in the car? Who's going to be there? No, you can't go.' Not Mom, she just loved me. But Daddy, he just didn't seem to know how to show love. Unless, is it possible that he was showing it all along and I just didn't recognize it?" One of the hardest things for a lot of dads to do is express their love. One of the smartest things that dads can do, and or grandfathers, is learn how to. And while I encourage dads all the time to do just that before you get too hard on them, I want you to think about all the things that God the Father does for you without proclaiming it, without making a big deal about it. He does it to show you how much he loves you. Next thing we learn is that this dad gave his son space when it was appropriate. He gave each of them space to be his own person. Verse 13 tells us, "And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." The hardest thing to do is turn your children loose, right? It's hard. You might remember the first day you walked him through a school bus and watched him get on the bus for the first time. Maybe you might remember the first time they went to camp and were gone all week long. Perhaps you remember the first time they drove in a car without you, by themselves. Maybe you might remember when you took him to college and dropped him off at the dormitory. I mean, the list goes on. And good parenting knows when to hold tight for their protection and knows when to let go little by little, allowing them and helping them to become all that God intends for them. And I'm telling you, this is a good point. Good parenting recognizes a difference between an adult-child relationship and an adult-adult relationship. And if I could see so many parents say they just get this. When it's an adult-child relationship, yeah, you get your control of them. Don't do this. Don't do that. Be careful. You're going to get hurt. I understand all of that. I mean, you have that time. But so many times when a child turns into an adult, the adult wants to control the child as if they're still a child. They're now an adult. And what happens is the child begins to push away. Don't tell me what to do. I'm trying to be my own man or own woman. So you got to make the change between an adult-child relationship and now an adult-adult. You never stop being a father or a mother. They're always going to have those needs, But the relationship changes, and I've seen so many parents that don't make that change. So next we see that he was willing to forgive a serious offense and move on. Verse 14 tells us, when he had spent everything, spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. This was evidently the first time in this boy's life, or this young man's life, that he ever had a need. Prior to this, his father had always provided everything he needed. Now he's on his own, had messed up. He's hungry, cold, and homeless. For the first time, he's in need, and it's a new experience for him. Verse 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Feeding swine is probably the lowest job on a farm, and if you're raised up in a Jewish household, it was a despicable act to imagine feeding swine. It was the lowest task imaginable. And I think Jesus is telling the story this way so we can see this boy went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Continue on, he writes, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I think a light bulb went off in his brain. He said to himself, this doesn't make sense. I left home because I thought dad's rules were too strict. I left home because I didn't like it there. I left home thinking that life on my own would be much better. But here I am hungry, feeding pigs. It's about as bad as it can get, and this is stupid. I need to do something else. So he says that he set out to go and see his father and say to him, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me a hired servant. And here's a word here that we read the scripture and we don't get this word. We don't see it. Make me your servant. There's a big difference. Before the experience in a hog pen, everything you heard out of this young man was constantly, give me, give me, give me my inheritance. I want what is mine. Give me my inheritance now. Now he goes home, instead of saying, give me, make me, change me. Make me what I'm supposed to be. Everybody needs to travel that road. When you finally graduate from saying to God, give me, you know, this is what I want, Lord, all the time. When you graduate to a place where you say, God, make me. Make me into the kind of person you want me to be. When you've graduated that, you graduate where God can begin to mold you and shape you in the person that God intends you to be. He rose and came to his father. But while we're still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I mean, that's a great scene. Think about it for just a minute. Here's this son, this rebellious son, coming back home. I wonder how many fathers would have said something like this. Well, here you are. Look at you. You smell awful. You're broke. You're destitute. You wasted all your money. And now you want me to give you more? You're an embarrassment to the family. You're a failure. Do you realize what you did to your mother? You know the agonies you put her through? She worried herself sick, and just when we're beginning to get along with our lives, you come back to stir it all up. Well, it's too late. We don't want to deal with you anymore. How many can see or imagine a father doing that? Sadly, I've talked to many people that have experienced something like this in their life when they went through a bad mistake. But this father that Jesus is talking about, while the son's still a way long, long way off, he sees him, runs to him, and we looked at what that meant last week, threw his arm around and kissed him. This father said, wait a minute, I think I see my son. He's coming home. I know he made bad choices. I know he ruined his life, but he's still my child, my flesh and blood. I love him with all my heart, and it's like he's back from the dead. I'm so glad to have him back in my life again. And you know what? That's exactly how God feels about us. We've all made bad choices at one time in our life. And we all have in one way or another, whether it's large or small, run away from God. And like the prodigal son, sometimes we're too long way off from being what we ought to be. Because every time you go in the opposite direction where God's taking you, you're going away from God. You become farther and farther away. And every time one of us comes back to God, he says, that's my child. I love you with all my heart. I'm so glad to have you back in my life again. And just that little paraphrasing of mine, if you will, that twist of words, helps us understand something, because Saul, so often, we look at having God in our lives. You know, we're a man or woman of God, and that's good. We have God in our lives. But you ever think that God says, you're in my life now too? It's a reciprocal relationship. And while the son is saying to his father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, I'm no longer to be called your son. The father is saying to his servants. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I look back at my life, and I can clearly think of many things I put my father and mother through. As I got older and as a parent, I realized a little bit what it must have been like for them. The hard things we put them through, the hard times, the disappointments. But they never gave up on me. Some people aren't that blessed. And it impacts your relationship with God the Father. And when you're luckily, you're blessed enough to have a parent or that doesn't give up on you, that deals with those things, hopefully you become that kind of person. And as a parent, when your children or grandchildren, whether they're young, whether they're on their own or not, are putting you through something, and you feel like giving in, you need to do what's best for them. Someday they'll know and understand it, but you need to do what's best for them. And to know what's best for them, you have to, one, know them, and you have to know what is God's heart for them as well. You're not going to know their full path. God's going to give them that. But you've got to know enough about them and enough about God to know what God wants in that child. We also see that he loved his son equally. He loved his children equally, but he handled them differently. We saw this in Luke, verse 25 of chapter 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in a field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he had him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, this situation is quite different, isn't it? The two sons are very different. One stays and does the everyday task. The other one has this wild streak to him, goes off, spends all his money, loses all his money. But they're very different men, very different boys. So you can't handle them the same way. You love them the same, but you handle them differently to their needs. Godly fathers who reflect God the Father are compassionate and fair and know what's best for their children and or grandchildren. The dad in the prodigal story loved both sons equally, but in verse 28, the father pleads with the other son, come and celebrate with us. I love you just as much. This party is not complete without you. Come and join us. He didn't show favoritism. He demonstrated love. So it's interesting, as I said, that you can learn so much in this rich story. We think of the prodigal son and we focus on that, and that's well and good. And we sometimes miss the story of the father and then the son that stayed home, the dependable one. But in this story, Jesus is telling us what the father looks like to us. Whether you're the dependable one that stayed and worked hard, or the one that has just kind of walked away from God. We all need the Father equally. And he provides for us our needs, what we need. And he understands what we need now in this point in life and in tomorrow's point in life and next year's point in life better than anybody does. I invite the worship team to come forward. If you find yourself this morning feeling like you're in a away from God. Far away land, far away from God. Today's a good day to come back. Today's a day to run in the arms of a waiting Father, the one who loves you. Some of you football fans might remember the name Doug Flutie. He was an NFL quarterback from about the 90s till about 2001 or so, or 2005, I forget. But he has an autistic son who can't speak and is severely handicapped. Doug Flutie once said, "I would give up all my successes on a ball field if my son could just look at me and say, 'Dad.' If he could just say that one word, if he could just say 'Dad.'" I wonder sometimes if God might think about some of us that same way. If only my children would recognize me and know that I'm their father. I mean, he's taking care of our basic needs. He's generous beyond expectations, is he not? He's given us space to be our own selves, to make our own stupid mistakes. And he's forgiven us over and over again. And he loves each of us equally. There are no favorites with God, even though we're very different. Personally, I'm thankful that I have a Heavenly Father like that. Are you thankful? Do you recognize the Father God in your life? Do you take him for granted? Or do you know that he's calling every one of you to a deeper walk? So as we stand and worship here, our God, talk to your Father. See where you're at with him. And if you need be, come back. Let's stand together and worship God this morning.